2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken, so also believe, and therefore speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but through our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Heavenly Father, we ask, Lord, that you'd help. Lord, thank you for the series of events that you allowed, dear God, the doors that you opened so that, Lord, this trip, I could take this trip. And Lord, then thank you for just the tender teaching that you gave the preacher. And Lord, as I'm sharing this, dear God, Bible principle mixed with personal testimony, I pray, Lord, that you'll benefit and edify the church. Be with our master's clubs. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I looked at the calendar today because I honestly have been several directions and wasn't sure on the dates. I kissed my wife goodbye on October 30th. October 30th. She is flying back tomorrow night. We'll land at 10:30, Lord willing. We have never been away this long away from each other. She seems extremely happy. And personally, I'm miserable, but she seems like she's doing really good. So you pray that she'll be able to adjust back to the oppression that is our life once she lands. I hope I'm kidding. But anyway, Mrs. Fulkerson, I went and seen her at the nursing home this afternoon, and she said to tell y'all hi and thank you for your prayers. The woman's determined to go home. How many of you know Mrs. Fulkerson well enough to know that she's determined to do something? It's probably going to happen. And so they are working towards the idea of her being able to go home, and let's pray to that end. If that is the best thing and a good thing for her. I seen Sister Maxine, and you know this, Sister Bonnie, but your mother is a remarkable woman, and I enjoy visiting with her. And by the way, I asked her, catch me up, how are you doing? Folks, thank you again for praying one for another. She's doing really well. She said, I guess for an 84-year-old woman, I'm doing quite well. A lot of initial weight loss when the cancer first came in, that has plateaued. I asked her about pain. She says, I take a couple pain pills a day. She said, I honestly feel like I could do without them. I can take up to four. I take two, sometimes one. I said, she's doing her own laundry. She's cooking. She says, I feel good. And so I wanted to share that with you. I know that she's still battling some things. I get that. But she's just in a good place right now, not only physically, but I feel like she's just in a good place. And so thank you for praying for her. And I saw Mrs. Vestal today. And I go to see Mrs. Vestal thinking I'm going to be a blessing, and I'm always more blessed. And she's apparently going to go for 110 is what we've decided. And she was excited to see me and wanted to see the baby pictures. And so anyway, it's good to see her. And so thank you for praying for some of our widows and our shut-ins. Good people, an important part of Blessed Hope Baptist Church here. All righty, we're going to conclude the series on mountain lessons. Week one, it may seem easier to go down than up. If you're going to climb a mountain, get rid of any unnecessary weight. Find a mountain man, learn everything you can from him, and the importance of following the footsteps of your guide. And then week two, temper your expectations. Eat and hydrate whether you think you need it or not. Intake is important physically. Intake is important spiritually. You can carry more than you think. Good company makes any trip better. Bad company makes any trip horrible. Be good company and stop and enjoy the view. And then tonight, I want to just give you a handful of things here that I hope will be a blessing. But the first thing I wanted to cover was this. Everything in life is defined by perspective. And I spent a morning meditating on this thought. Everything in life is defined by perspective. In verse number 17, Paul makes an amazing statement. He says this, for our, what's the next word? Light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And Paul referenced and described the affliction that he has faced in his life as light. In other words, what that means is easy to bear. It'd be the opposite of heavy. And you know what he said? He said, now, by the way, we're talking about the Apostle Paul. We're talking about the man who chronicled for us all of the different things that he had faced in his life. I'm talking about the beatings. I'm talking about the whippings. I'm talking about shipwreck. I'm talking about persecution. I'm talking about stoning. A list that would cause all of us to probably hesitate about wanting to complain about what we've been through for the cause of Christ. And yet he looks at this and says it's a light affliction. You know why? Because he was already in his mind viewing those afflictions from the realm of glory. And I promise you this is true, folks. The hardest thing you ever gone through in your life, 100 years from now, if you're saved, looking back at it from that perspective, it's going to seem like a light affliction. So much of life is perspective. One of the good things about, as we preached about last week, about learning how to be abased and knowing how to abound and having lived on both ends of the spectrum and visiting some of the extremes of life is that it allows you a good perspective. Say, where did you learn this at? Well, folks, listen, when I was first introduced to our accommodations when I went there, remember the 1980 bus? For those of you that are visiting, I should catch you up. What I was allowed to do a couple weeks ago was to go to Montana and spend a week elk hunting. And we went and drove off the grid, off into the wilderness, an hour and a half off the any vestige of civilization. And the accommodations that were prepared for me was a 1980 bus that had been gutted. And there was two bunk beds, sets of bunk beds, a propane stove, and we looked into it and laughed and thought, this is where we're going to live for 5 days. And my first impression was how primitive it was, but I guess it is based on perspective. I said, how warm can you get this? He said, I can get the heater we can get the heater going in here. And he said, it'll get up to 50 degrees in here. Now, 50 degrees is warm or cold depending on perspective. Let me just kind of share this. The first time this year that the temperature hit freezing mark, you know what you'll see in the fall of the year when that happens? You'll see Indiana people walking around with parkas on, coats on. I mean, they'll put on all kinds of stuff because it's freezing out. But next spring when we're coming out of winter and it finally hits 32, you know what you'll see? The same people running around with light sweatshirts on and t-shirts on talking about, isn't this great? Hi, Sarah. I didn't know you were here tonight. And so we're talking about perspective. Folks, listen to me. Sometimes you need to take a step back and evaluate the situations of life based on a broader perspective. I'll never be able to make it through the stop. I can't believe what I've had to suffer through. Really? Have you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs? What I'm saying is sometimes you need to take a step back and broaden your perspective. You say, you mean they heated that bus up to 50 degrees? Hey, watch this. I walked 8 miles through the mountains on the first day I was there. It only got up to 22 degrees. When we got back to that bus and turned that heater on, and it warmed up to 50 degrees. I thought I was in the Taj Mahal, man. Taj Mahal. I said, I knew that wasn't right. The Sheraton, Days Inn, Hotel 6, Motel 6. Turn the light on, you know. I mean, you know what? It was amazing how nice it was. And so remember that, folks, in life. Everything in life is defined by perspective. Don't listen, learn not to overreact to situations. Well, this is horrible. I don't know if many Americans has ever had to face horrible. One of the great things about missions trips and taking young people to a third world country on a missions trip is now all of a sudden your perspective is broadened. And you see some things and experience some things and see the way people live. And by the way, you bring a bunch of young people to a third world country, let them minister in that environment, see the way the people live, bring them back to America. It's probably going to be a long time before they complain about much of anything. You know what we're talking about? We're talking about perspective, okay? Pain is a perspective. I've been blessed, I think, with a pretty high pain tolerance. I mean, physically. Some people have, some people don't. When they give you the, you know, okay, on a scale from 1 to 10, you ever been in the hospital, they want you to describe your pain on a scale of 1 to 10, you know, sometimes people that aren't in much pain at all. Oh, it's a 12. It's a 12. And you're kind of looking at them like, folks, I stuck my foot under a lawnmower. I've chopped off a part of my body. How many of you knew that? How many of you have never knew that this preacher only had, you need to know that I have 9 toes. Now you know that. You knew, Joey, you knew there was something wrong with me, didn't you? You've always known there's something not quite right. It is, but, when that happens and you cut off part of you, you go into shock. And for a while, it's not honestly all that painful. But after a while, something called shock begins to wear off, especially when the nurses keep coming in saying, well, the doctor should be here. He's on his way. I think he's on hole 14. He's almost done with his golf round. I'll bet you he'll be here almost any time. And then all of a sudden, pain comes into your life. Now, because I experienced that in my teenage years, I have a different perspective about pain, come on now, than maybe the average person who has not cut off a part of your body. Me, Brother John Reiser, a few of us are in that club. And yeah, exactly. So you know what, again, it is? It's perspective. What you might consider a 9, somebody else may say is a 3. And what I'm saying is this, you know what? One of the reasons that I think God allows us to go through the extremes of life is it helps us have a better perspective of life. And the more young people that you go out into real life and begin to experience more of the extremes, the more ashamed of yourself that you're going to be when you look back at things you made such a big deal about and complained so much about. And you're going to really start realizing how good you had a lot of things in life. So let me just give you something that'll help you. Appreciate it now. Okay, appreciate it now. Everything in life is defined by perspective. You know, wealth is defined by the level of poverty that you've experienced. What some people may consider themselves rich. And maybe it's because you've never experienced the depth of poverty of someone else. Some people who have lived in real poverty can live a very middling type of a standard of living and feel like they are a king. And yet somebody else that's maybe was born a little bit of a silver spoon in their mouth that had to go down to that same level. That's why, you know what, when I watch young couples and they get married and they have to struggle some and it's tough and they have to, hey, you know what, can I say this? That's setting you up for a level of appreciation of everything else that you'll enjoy in your life. And so I was reminded on this trip of this thought. Everything in life is defined by perspective. Number two. When I talked to the mountain man preacher that we went and hunted with, I said, what do I need? If there's only one or two or three things, what do I need in order to be successful in this hunt? And besides the obvious, gun, ammunition, what do I need? And he said, you purchase and buy, he called it good glass. Good glass. Now, what that means is you have a good pair of binoculars or a good spotting scope. And he talked to me about, he said, in the distances that we're going to be hunting. Now, watch this. This is what he told me. He said, you must be able to see more than you are humanly capable of seeing. By the way, isn't that good? Those of you that are spiritually minded are, you're getting ahead of me. You better have good glass if you're going to be successful on the hunt. Because our human sight has limits. And the night that I was hunting and the night that I harvested the elk that I was allowed to, God allowed me to take, I was using mostly human sight. Every once in a while, I'd get the binoculars out of my spotting scope and I'd look more carefully. But where I was hunting, I could only see, I was within 600 yards to the top of the mountain, so I could see 600 yards pretty well. The one thing I am blessed with and have been blessed with my life is I have good distance sight, and I always have had. When we're in a car, me and Cheryl, when we first got married, we'd be driving somewhere. My wife's got very good eyesight. But I would be reading signage on the highway, and she'd look at me and say, how do you even see that? And I'm blessed with that. I think it's diminished in age, but I still think it's above average for my age. And so I wasn't worried too much about being able to see the elk from that distance. But when I looked up and saw the five elk that came out of the timber, I could tell that they were elk. I was pretty sure that four of them were a cow, and the larger one, just because of the difference in the color, was probably a bull. But I couldn't see whether or not it had antlers, whether or not it was illegal. You can't shoot a spike, and they have to have at least 6-inch, 1/6-inch brow tines. Now, they'll grow up to four of them, but they have to have at least one that's 6 inches. Now, at this time when they came out, I was over 500 yards away, and I could tell pretty sure that they were elk. Besides that, I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what course of action to take. I didn't know whether to shoot or not shoot. You know why? Because my human eyes have limitations. And folks, you know what? God has blessed us. By the way, let's just stop and praise the Lord. If you have good eyesight and you can see, if you are looking for something to add to your thankfulness list, you know what? Sit down and talk to Sister Tina Bovenshin, and maybe she can make you a little thankful about that. Stop and talk to somebody who maybe never had the opportunity to see. Maybe they were born blind, and stop and just say, you know, to God be the glory, great things he hath done, you know. But let me say this, folks. As blessed as you might be with good human sight, spiritually, on a spiritual plane, we need, in order to be successful, to see beyond our human capabilities. And one of the things that I was taught by this was the importance, and the Lord reminded me, the importance of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God in each and every one of our lives. And folks, the importance of being filled with the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit is good glass. You need good glass. If there's one thing you don't want to go cheap on. This is what the mountain preacher said. Don't go cheap on good glass. By the way, kind of jotted this down, so I'll say it and get back on track. But folks, just to kind of help you young couples, and I understand when, especially when you're starting out and you don't have a whole lot, you know what, folks, there's some things you might want to go a little cheap on, but there's some things that it is a bigger mistake to go cheap on than it is to pay the little bit of extra to get quality. You've got to be careful about that. Learn in life to buy quality. That doesn't mean that you have to buy the top upper echelon of everything, but you buy the low end on most things, and most things in life that I've done that in, I've wished that I would have added the little bit more money to it and had something that would have lasted and worked and and perform better than, so just be careful in that. But he told me, he said, I'm not saying you have to buy, spend thousands of dollars. I'm just saying don't, he said, don't go cheap. Buy good glass. Hey, the Holy Spirit of God is good glass. And you know what? The importance of surrendering your life and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, here's a valid prayer. Maybe we should say to the Holy Spirit every morning, Lord, help, you know, Lord of the harvest, help me to see what humanly I would not see. Help me to hear what humanly I would not hear. And you know, one of the great things about living a spiritual life, and by the way, don't run away from that. I, from time to time, reminded about somebody that was putting down somebody that was trying to live a good Christian life. And they made a derogatory statement about it and said, well, I just think that, you know, they're just trying to be spiritual. They're always just trying to be spiritual. And I thought to myself, well, I hope so. What are you trying to be, carnal? Since when is spirituality something that we ought to be putting down? I mean, I think that's kind of the goal. If you're saying, well, what does it mean to be spiritual? What it means to be spiritual is to be sensitive and yielded and attentive to the Holy Spirit of God, as our spirit is directed by the Holy Spirit. He's good glass. He helps us to see things. Matter of fact, I love what Romans 8:6 says. It says this, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, folks, I'm going to kind of compare that. Think about that. Carnally minded is death. And I think if you live as a saved person, a carnal Christian life, you live a life of death. You know why? Because there's a whole level of existence that you will never experience, and you had the opportunity to do it. Okay? There's things you can see. The people that are spirit-filled and spirit-sensitive. Holy Spirit convicts you about it. Instead of making excuses about sin, you get rid of that sin. You want to stay close to the Spirit. You don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You want to be right with God. You want to be tender to the Lord. Say, what's the reward? You become spiritually minded. You have a spiritual sensitivity. You experience life on a plane, a higher plane. Okay, you're looking, all you see is five blurs, and you hand somebody a pair of good binoculars, and all of a sudden you can't, and all of a sudden it's, whoa. And by the way, I'm sitting there counting every single antler. I can see it very specifically. I know exactly what each of those animals are, and by the way, I know exactly what my next course of action needs to be. Where with my own sight, do I shoot, do I not shoot? Is that a shoot? Is that a legal bull? Is it not a legal bull? And I don't know how many Christians I watch, and the honest truth is, you spend the most of your life not knowing what to do, because there's a handful of pet sins that are more important to you than a pure and good relationship to the Holy Spirit of God. Hey, get good glass. Get good glass. All right, number three. I want to give you this one. And this is a good lesson to learn in life. If you have the shot, take it. If you have the shot, take it. By the way, I want to stop right here because I know how the devil works. Young people, don't take what I'm going to say in the next few minutes and let the devil turn it around to you and say, if you got a shot to do something sinful, you ought to take it. No, you should not. I'm talking within the realms and within the scope of right, doing right. But I want to share something with you. You know, one of the things that I learned early in hunting is that if you're not careful, you miss a lot of opportunities to take and harvest an animal just because you're too timid. You know, fear robs you of great opportunities in life. Let me see if I can illustrate this. I took a young man, and nobody in here would know who it is, because I've taken a lot of young men hunting. I wouldn't embarrass him. Just, you know, watching young men become young men is a process. I took a young man hunting whose dad wasn't a hunter, and the boy was interested, and I asked his dad, and he said, yeah, go ahead, and I took him hunting and got him set up in a buddy stand, and buddy stand is a two-person deer stand, and he was sitting here on my left, and I was on my right, and I told him, I said, now you have your gun ready, and I propped it up there where he could get to it, and I said, now, there's probably two possibilities where a deer might come tonight. I pointed out the two possibilities. You watch those areas. And sure enough, the Lord was gracious and good. And here come a small buck. I think it was a little basket six buck off to our left, and walked down, and he's over here, and he's staring at it like this. And he's, and I kind of nudge him a little, and he looks at me, and I'm like, and he's like, yeah, he saw it. And then I'm watching him, and it's slowly making its way down, and the gun is here, and he's just froze. And he's like, you know, and I'm like, pick up your gun. Pick up your gun. Pick up your gun. He's like, I reach over and take his hand and put it on the gun. He looks down. I reach his other hand, put it under the gun. He's like this now. I reach over and I take the gun and I start pushing it towards the target. I lift it up to his shoulder. Take the shot. Take the shot. The deer probably, I'd say for a good 45 seconds, and by the way, that's a long time if you're in the stand looking at a deer, meanders carelessly in front of us at about 35, 40 yards. And about the time I finally got the boy to maneuver the gun in position, it turned away from us and headed away from us. And at the last second then, he kind of come out of whatever, I think it's called buck fever, come out of whatever, and reared up and took a snapshot at it. And I could tell by the way he took the shot, he missed it by 20 yards, you know. He turned around, he was shaking, you know. Now you laugh, but if you've never been there and you've never had a good case of buck fever, then, you know, you'd be a little merciful on the guy. And so he starts right away saying, oh, I hurried the shot, I hurried the shot. I should have pulled the gun up sooner. So, you know, I just say, hey, maybe something else will come. And, you know, didn't say much to him. And then he got in the truck when we later on. You could tell he was bothered by it. And, you know, you don't want to make a kid feel bad. So I said, finally on the way home, I said, hey, let me ask you something. What'd you learn? He said, I missed it. I said, I know. That's fine. What'd you learn? He said, I should have picked my gun up sooner. And I said, let me ask you a question. Why didn't you? And by the way, you know what? This is good stuff. This is good stuff. This is just a man helping a young boy. I said, why didn't you? And then he looked at me, and he got tears in his eyes, you know, and he said, I was afraid if I shot, I'd miss him. And I said, all right, okay, I understand that. Makes sense. I said, let me ask you this now, looking back, though. I said, would you have rather went ahead and taken the shot when you had the opportunity and maybe missed him, or you're happier not taking the shot until it was too late? And he thought for a little bit, and he said, I'd rather just taken the shot and missed him than what I did. Now, folks, what I'm saying is this. Listen, I think fear robs a lot of Christians of opportunities. And if we're not careful, I mean, God did his part. You know, anytime I miss an animal and I've had a shot and I miss it, I say, well, God did his part. I just messed up on my part, you know. You know. But I'll tell you, I missed Saturday night. I missed, okay, 416-yard shot, I kill a bull elk. I missed a white-tailed deer at 35 yards last Saturday night. Missed. I just missed it. I mean, it was a good one, too. Yeah. I think it was Josh's fault, Josh Davis. He was over there at the barn making too much noise or something. No, it was just, you know what? Rook just made a mistake, pulled up, tried to squeeze a shot in, what, not a real good angle. Just about time I pulled the trigger, the deer leapt to the right. As soon as I pulled the trigger, I knew I probably missed it, and just grazed his shoulder. I think I busted his shoulder a little bit, but didn't touch any vitals, nothing. He runs off. And I mean, you know, you're going to miss. Now, let me tell you this. I would rather tell you that story that I missed that buck, but I shot at it, than tell you that I had a buck 35 yards away and I didn't take the shot. Okay? Now, when you're soul winning, if you got the shot, take it. You got a gospel track in your pocket? If you got the shot, take it. Hey, if there's an opportunity, a door that the Lord opens for you to do something, and it's healthy and holy to do, you're not going to get the end of your life regretting where you tried something and failed. You're going to, I think, get to the end of your life regretting when you didn't even try. I can live with the miss, but I can't live with not taking a shot. So I hope that makes sense to you, okay? All right, if you have the shot, take it. Now practice for the shot. Practice. Wait and make sure you do have the shot. You can take bad shots. Wait. But when you have the shot and it's there, pull the trigger. All right, so if you have the shot, take it. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Seems like so many Christians are controlled by the spirit of fear when it comes to spiritual things. And I think sometimes it is. It's a fear of failure. Maybe it's a fear of what people are going to think about me or say about me if I step out and try something bold for the Lord. If I take this shot for God, what's people going to say? Hey, you're going to be controlled by that your whole life? God hath not given us the spirit of fear, watch this, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And you know what? In that moment of decision, it's wonderful to have a sound mind, to be able to clear everything out and say, this is what I need to do and this is when I need to do it. And when the opportunity comes, don't hesitate, take the shot. Okay? Number four, thank God for second chances. Now, I don't know if I told you this part of the story yet, but I did kill the bull elk on my second shot. Yes. I shot twice at this bull elk. For 416 yards, I got him. I put my shooting sticks down. I lean back. I'm sitting in a seating position, leaning against a tree. 300 Winchester Magnum. I put the crosshairs on him. Heart's going about 1,000,000 miles an hour. I'm thinking more about the elk than I am the mechanics of shooting. Folks, listen to me. Everything in life you're going to be more successful at if you can, with a sound mind, clear your mind and just do the basics. Just do the basics. You can't get caught. I mean, it's an exciting moment. Adrenaline's going. You've got to, with a sound mind, do the basics. I rushed the shot. I jerked the trigger. I didn't squeeze it. As soon as I shot, I thought, I missed that thing. I knew it. Thankfully, it ran about 50 yards. There was two big pine trees. I can still picture it. I'm shooting uphill like this. It's two big pine trees. There's a small pine tree here, a little lower, down the hill, down the mountain. And this buck stops, and it's perfectly framed by these two and right above the one. And it's standing broadside, and it's looking down at me. And I jack another shell in, and I say, do it right. Do it right. And so I control my breathing. It's staring at me. You say it's taken forever. It only takes a few seconds, folks. It's better to take the extra 2 or 3 seconds and do something right than to rush it and do it wrong. I control my breathing. I put my finger positioned properly on the trigger. Okay? I hold the glass steady, and I don't pull the trigger. I squeeze the trigger. The best shot you're ever going to make in your life is when the gun surprises you when it goes off. That's the best shot you'll ever make in your life is when the gun surprises you. You don't pull the trigger and make the gun go off. You squeeze the trigger and it decides when to go off. And that's when you're going to be the steadiest. And I did it right. And you know what? By this time it was dark. That big 300 Winchester Magnum shoots up in the air. I get back on the scope to try to find it. I see the 4 cow elk run off over this direction, go around the mountain. I'm looking. Is that bull following them? Is it following them? No bull, no bull. I'm back. I'm looking. I can't find it. And so we go up and begin to search to see whether or not I got it. But can I say this? Thank God for second chances. You know, aren't you encouraged by this verse? Aren't you glad God put this verse in Proverbs? For a just man falleth how many times? Seven times. But he gets up how many times? Yeah, which would mean how many? All right, if you fall seven times, you get up seven times. Okay? And says the just man falleth seven times and rises up. You know, aren't you glad that God's the God of second chances? Aren't you glad? Watch this. And I'm not saying, again, I always try to temper this. Young people, I'm not saying go out and make a bunch of purposeful mistakes and then count on this God being a God of second chance. But I'm going to tell you something. God thankfully does give us second opportunities in life. And be thankful for them. But listen, you say, well, preacher, but I failed. I missed. And again, if you're not careful, you take that first shot and you miss, and the spirit of fear will come over you. I just can't do this. I just can't do it. Like, I'm not taking another shot because I'll miss this one. What? All right. Clear your mind. Sound mind. Love, power, and power, love, and a sound mind. Clear your mind. Control your breathing. Go to the basics. Do it right. Okay? And the best athletes in the world are guys that can miss. I mean, the best basketball players in the world sometimes have a terrible first half and terrible three quarters, and in the fourth quarter, they can't miss. You know why? They keep shooting. Okay? They take another chance. And so, thank God for second chances. Boy, I could preach a whole message there. Aren't you glad God's the God of a second chance? Number five, this is important. I want to spend a few minutes on this. Learn and practice ethics and etiquette. Those are two words that every single Christian needs to become familiar with. Ethics and etiquette. Now, what are ethics? Ethics, and you should always be governed by ethics. You should be ethical. The Bible word for this would be the Bible word integrity. It says, it was said of Job that he maintained his integrity. What is that? It's the rules of conduct. Recognized in respect to a particular class of human actions or a particular group, culture, etc., a system of moral principles. In other words, it's a code of conduct. There's some things that are ethical for you to do, some things you should do in a situation, there's some things you should never do. Everything in life has its moral code, the things that should be done, the things that should not be done. Hunting has ethics. Also, hunting, there is an etiquette that's involved in hunting. Okay, let's cover ethics first. Ethics is a moral code of conduct. It means this, always do the right thing. Now, I felt good about the second shot. So we climb up the mountain. By the time we get to the top of the mountain, I'm radioing on the walkie-talkie. The mountain man preacher's meeting me up there. And he says, I'll come over and meet you. We'll look for this thing. And we searched for an hour and a half in the dark. By the time we got up there, searched for an hour and a half in the dark and couldn't find that elk. And everybody that's ever been hunting knows what that feeling's like, because I'm sitting there thinking, he said, how did you feel about your shot? I said, I know I missed the first one. I felt good about the second shot. He said, you felt good? I said, I felt good about it. I said, I'm not saying I hit it. He said, did you see it run off? No. Did you see it fall? No, I did. But he didn't follow the cows? No. He said, let's look. And we looked, and we looked, and we looked, and we looked, and we looked. Hour and a half in the dark with flashlights, and we can't find this thing. And we meet back together. And we're walking back down to camp, no bull elk. And he says on the way down, now this is important, 70-year-old mountain man, 27 years of experience in hunting elk. And he says, what do you want to do in the morning? What do you want to do? You want to just hunt? You think it's worth looking for? What do you want to do? Now, I can tell you there's a trap there, because the trap is, what do you want to do? I'd already kind of convinced myself, I missed that stinking thing. It should have been laying right there. I think I was in the right place. I could go waste the morning looking more, not find it, or I could go hunting and maybe have another chance. But you know what, folks? What you want to do should never decide what you do. You see, I was raised by a good dad. And you know what? He taught me when he took me out hunting that there were things called ethics. And if you're going to hunt, then you follow an ethical code, which means this. You always, if you shoot at an animal, you always do what we call due diligence in making sure that that animal is properly recovered or dispatched if it's injured. You don't ever leave a maybe out there. So I looked over at him without hesitation and I said, well, I don't really have a choice of what I have to do. I said, I think there's a possibility I hit it. It would be wrong for me not to go back and look for it. So why don't you, all of you, go hunting in the morning? And I said, what I'll do is as soon as it gets light, I'll climb the ravine and I'll come and I'll search for this bull elk. And the old guy had been staring at me the whole time. And as soon as I said that, he smiled. And he said, well, that'd be the right thing, wouldn't it? And I said, yes, it would. Folks, young people, listen to me. I don't care whether you feel like it. I don't care if it makes sense. I don't care if you think that maybe you didn't. You just do the right thing. Do it. And so this is what he said. He said, well, tell you what, we're going to climb the mountain in the morning. We'll climb over near where that bull elk was. Me and you will hunt for the first hour of light, and then I'll radio to you, and we'll come over, and we'll see if we can find this thing. We can still get a short hunt in, and we'll look for it. I said, okay, we'll do that. And I said, well, first of all, I said, well, why don't you just go hunting? And he said, because you're going to look for your elk, and I know the mountains better than you do, and I probably got as good or better chance of finding it than you do, and so I'm going to help you. You know what that's called? That's called good etiquette. All right, we came there and we're hunting as a group, which means we help each other. Okay, when we found the bull elk, and we did by the grace of God. In fact, he was coming down the mountain. He had radioed me. He's coming down the mountain. I'm going up towards him. We're about 25 yards away, and I keep looking up the mountain to his left, and I keep seeing in a big patch of sagebrush something that is not right, something that doesn't fit. We're looking for a big elk. But what I'm seeing in this sagebrush is what looks like two big brown logs sticking up, and then what I keep thinking might be a piece of antler. And finally, we're talking, he's saying, hey, you know, we're talking about strategy and how we're going to search, and subconsciously, I keep looking over at this pile of sagebrush, and finally I said, preacher, look past your right shoulder over in that pile of sagebrush. Is that an elk? And he turned around. He had walked within 10 feet of that elk. And he turned around and looked at it, and he went, I walked within 10 feet of that thing. And, of course, you talk about a couple happy guys. We went up there, and I mean, we were just like, thank you, Lord. I'll tell you what we did on Monday night when I killed my elk, and Friday night when he killed his elk. I went and helped him the second time. I was the first one there when he got his. He was the first one to be with me. You know what we did? We just made an altar out of that little elk there. And little elk, it was huge. I mean, we just got down on our knees, took our hats off, and thanked the Lord for giving us the health and strength to be able to do this and help us find this thing. And then you know what we did? We sharpened our knives and went to butchering. Now, folks, why did I bring an elk home? Listen to me. Because I did what was ethically right to do. But preacher, there was a good chance you might not have found it. I still would have done what was ethically right to do. Now, folks, I don't care what profession you're in. Doctors ought to have ethics. They ought to have ethical behavior amongst each other. Any group of professionals ought to have a system of ethics. They ought to have integrity towards each other. In a church house, there ought to be ethics. Things that are simply right and proper to do. Okay? Amongst pastors, one of the things I told my wife, I said, I'm going to tell you, in all these preachers' conferences that are going on around the country, you know what somebody needs to get up and teach on? And that's ethics. Most people never understand. I mean, literally, you have no idea how many preachers in America, when they meet me, and they know either Doug Castle, or they meet Doug Castle and they know me, and find out our churches are 4 miles away from each other, how many of them cannot believe that we're friends. I mean, cannot believe it. The average preacher, you know what, has a caustic spirit towards every other preacher in his area. Now, I'm talking about people that are on the same page. I'm talking about independent fundamental Baptist preachers. You know why that's true? Because most preachers are not ethical. Okay? Somebody asked Doug Castle, I was standing there, he said, how in the world do you two get along? I mean, every other preacher that's close usually hate each other guts. And I really don't like the guy that much. His daughter's sweet. She's in our school. I kind of like her, but I don't really care much for him. And Doug Castle said, without hesitation, he said, because I don't want any Blessed Hope people and he don't want any Bethel people. And if any of them show up, we just run them back to each other. Amen. Amen. You say, well, it's easy to say. Has he done it? Yeah, he's done it. We've never had a problem having a whole lot of people come here. Most people that look, I'm not being smart, but most people that leave a church are not looking for a church that is stricter and have better standards. And if they're leaving a church, they're looking for something less, not more. I'm not being smart. I'm just saying that's been the history of this church. Every once in a while, God brings somebody here because it is more. They come for the right reason, but more times than not, that's not the problem. We had a family leave the church about, 10, 12 years ago, right after. I mean, he hadn't been pastoring a year. And they walked in, left here, went down there, sat in the church on Sunday night. And he walked back there and he said, you look like church people. Are you from the area? Are you moving to the area? No, we've lived here for some time. Well, you look like you go to church somewhere. Well, we have been attending Blessed Hope, but I think the Lord's leading us to look other places. And Doug Castle, who I didn't know very well at that time, looked at him and said, well, you're already here, so you can stay for this service. But Jerry Ross is my friend. If you can't get along there, you'll never get along here. You can stay for this service, and then I don't want to see you again. God bless you. And you know what? He called me the next morning. Brother Ross, so-and-so came down to my church. I told him. I put him on the run. I told him. And I thought when I hung up, I can trust that guy. Can people trust you? Are you ethical? It's easy to say you wouldn't, but I can tell you right now. I'm that close to naming their names. There's two preachers in this area, independent fundamental Baptist preachers. You know what? I got zero respect for. Completely unethical. They'll take everybody else's members in the county. Never pick up the phone and talk to the preacher about it. Sorry, I don't. You know what? I'm not against them. Hope they win souls. God bless them. But I don't trust them. And you know what? You're going to live or die with your reputation on how ethical you are. It's easy to talk about right or wrong. It's another thing when you will be advantaged if you don't do the right thing. I hope you learned something right there. What is ethics? Ethics is there's just a rule of code of conduct. All right? There's a rule of code of conduct. There's a you go through. All right? Proverbs 12:27 talks about hunting. The slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting. If you're going to shoot something, then you know what? You don't cut the antlers off of it and take it home and show it off to everybody and waste the meat. Shame on you if you do that. I've been out in the woods and found bucks that were shot and somebody took a saw and cut the antlers off of it and left the body there. And I think to myself, that's wicked. Why do you feel like it's wicked? Because it's unbiblical. You know what? There's a code of ethics. You don't kill something just to kill it. If you're not going to eat it, don't kill it. If you're not going to at least take the meat and donate it to somebody that was, don't waste it. Don't kill to kill. That's called being ethical. Now, what about etiquette? Every profession should be governed by etiquette. Common courtesy and consideration of your peers. Etiquette is the code of ethical behavior regarding professional practice or action among the members of a profession or common endeavor in their dealings with each other. All right. Third day I'm there. I watch. I go up to hunt with Doug Castle. And we are positioning ourselves. My main job at that point on is just simply to position myself where I can glass and communicate with the other hunters because my hunt's done. So in order to get where I need to get to, I make my way up a ravine, climb the mountain. I then have to get on my hands and knees and crawl through the sagebrush at about 200 yards to get to an outcropping of rock where I need to do it. And if you haven't done that going up a mountain, you try it, especially if you're 54 years of age. Halfway up, I'm thinking, I'm done with my hunt. Why am I doing this? Who cares if Castle gets anything, you know? And I get to that place. And I've gotten there early, and I've done it the right way, and I haven't compromised the hunt, and I've got orange on. And anybody that's not an elk and not blind can see that there's a hunter there. So what happens? Here comes two guys, and they start coming up the mountain. and they stop and they see me. And they talk to each other, and then they continue walking towards me, and they walk upright past me at 40 yards and go over and set within eye view of where I'm hunting. That's called bad etiquette. It's public land. They got as much right to be there as I do. They didn't break a law. Are you understand what etiquette is? Etiquette is not breaking a law. It's breaking a common courtesy. All right, I hunt public land around here. I've walked in. Brother Reiser's done this. Most hunters have done this. You walk into an area. You look ahead. You see orange, or you spot a guy that's hunting that area. You stop. He looks over at you. You kind of give him this. You back out. You go find someplace else to hunt. You don't mess him up. But I scouted that place. Well, you didn't get there first. Sorry. You don't mess his hunt up. I was hunting over here, the Duggar unit, one time, and I was in my stand, and two guys came through dragging a ground blind. They stopped 60 yards away from me, look up and see me. I'm thinking, they're surely going to turn around. They talk. They continue right underneath my stand, within 10 yards. Dragging this ground blind, go over here 60 yards away from me. That's almost within bow range. They don't realize what they're doing, the temptation. Oh, I thought you were a deer, you know. And they're constructing a ground blind, putting it together 60 yards from where I'm hunting. And you know what I did? I started climbing down. I was in a climber, and I started climbing down. And I got my gear, and I wander over there. And I teach them a little lesson about etiquette. Couple young kids. You know what? Every young man needs an old man to growl at him every once in a while. Obviously, they didn't have anybody teach him, so I thought God wanted me to do that. So I did. They showed me a little attitude, but I've got a pretty big attitude myself, and so we had a little attitude contest for a little bit, and then by that time, everybody's hunt was messed up, so that was fine, and I went and hunted somewhere else. Learn and practice ethics, etiquette. You know what? Those of you guys, handful of you that play golf, there's etiquette. There's things you do, things you don't do. Okay, in baseball, come on, brother. There's the rules of baseball, then there are the unwritten rules of baseball. Okay, you've seen some of it. If you follow baseball, you saw some of it in the playoffs. Dude hits a home run, watches it go, looks at the pitcher, flips his bat at the pitcher, and heads off to first. You see, is there a rule in the rule book that says that you don't flip? No, I think he stared down the pitcher and flipped his bat at the dugout of the opposing team and then trotted on around. Did he break any rule? Did he break unwritten rules of etiquette? By the way, folks, in competition, you know what? Always show respect to your opponent. This junk that you young people are growing up watching in professional sports where somebody hits a basket and they got to get in somebody's face and trash. Let me tell you that's a punk. I mean, if you score a stinking touchdown, throw it to the referee and go back to your sideline. Okay, you don't need a break dance. You need to go over and find the camera. You know, good night. There's a word I can't use for all that stuff, but just think about who brought it in and you'll figure it out. Okay? I mean, come on. You know what? You beat the guy. All right, you beat him. Good. That should be good enough. Hand the ball to the ref, go over. Say, you preacher, what happened to Mr. Stare the pitcher down, flip the bat, walk around? Well, the problem is, I don't think he really thought that through because he's got to come up to bat again. Brother Chuck knows exactly what's going to happen to him when he goes up to bat again. Pitcher on the opposing team is going to say the boy needs to learn a little etiquette. And so he delivers a 98 mile-per-hour fastball right into the side of his ribs. You say, well, I don't think that's right. Well, then don't flip the bat. It's just, it's called common courtesy. It's just a way of conducting yourself. Hey, listen, be above that stuff. Okay? I mean, you know what? Don't ruin somebody else's day. Don't ruin somebody else's hunt. Okay? Somebody else is getting ready to putt. Don't use your cleats and walk right between them. It's called etiquette. All right? And in all arenas of life, you know what? Church, there may be, need to be an etiquette manual written for the local church. There's common sense stuff that you simply do not do to your fellow members. It's called just being decent. By the way, I think it has been written. It's called the Golden Rule. Okay? Just treat somebody the same way you would want to be treated in that same situation. Let me give you the last one. We're done. Learn to enjoy the success of others. And one of the things that I talked to the... By the way, this guy's killed, that took us hunting. He's killed 24 elk in 27 years, and I promise you this, he got as much enjoyment out of helping me get that elk as if he'd have killed the biggest trophy in the world. He asked me about whitetail hunting, and I said, well, I pretty much bow hunt. I said, I do go gun hunting some, and I said, if I haven't killed anything in bow season, but I said, I'm really at the point in time where I've killed enough bucks that I'd rather help a kid that's never killed a buck kill his first buck than I would kill another buck. And I wasn't there 20 years ago. But there gets to be a point in time where you kind of been there, done that. Listen, I think one of the greatest things to do is, as an older person, as you are become more successful in whatever you're doing, is start helping other people that are not as successful as you in an area get a chance to taste success in that area. I went to Bible college. I joined a soul-winning training program called the Fisherman's Club. I started out as a trainee. Everybody did. When you joined, you became a trainee. I went underneath an experienced soul winner who took me out and helped train me and teach me and set me up to be successful at that. I became a trainer. I began to train other men, new students, to be soul winners. You know what I'd do? I'd set them up for success. There's times I'm knocking at a door. I do all of the introduction. I talk to the person. I realize they're lost. I realize they're open to the gospel. I realize the Holy Spirit's kind of prepared them. And you know what? There's not anybody in the world that don't like to be the one that wins somebody to Christ. But you know what I learned to do as a trainer, trying to help somebody learn to do it? As I do all the preliminaries, ask the questions. If you die today, are you 100% sure? Talk to about, are you interested? If we could take the Bible and show you how you could know for sure, would you want to know? Well, yeah, I really would. Well, Jim here is going to take the Bible and he's going to share a few verses. You know what? I could have won that person to Christ. You know, folks, at some point, it doesn't always have to be you that walks out with the trophy. It doesn't have to always have to be you that wins. You're going to have to get to a point at some point in your life where you're mature enough to get as much enjoyment out of helping someone else win as win yourself. Okay, and so I was pleased with the men that I hunted with, because you know what? When I killed my first bull elk, those other three guys, I think, were as absolutely as happy as if they'd have killed it themselves. And you know what else they did? There's 250 pounds of meat that needs to be carried off there, plus a hide, plus a head, and a set of antlers. And you know what they all did? They all headed up the mountain, and they laid their stuff down, they rolled their sleeves up, and they jumped right in, and we got that thing cut up. And if I had to carry that off the mountain by myself, I'd still be there trying to get it done. But you know what everybody did? They said, you know what? This guy, God has blessed him. He succeeded. Let's stop. Let's help him. Let's get this thing done. Then we'll go back hunting ourselves. And that's a good way to live your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray, dear Lord, as we've covered just a lot of character things, dear God, that are based in Bible principle, that you'll help us, Lord, in our lives to always just learn to do the right thing and to conduct ourselves in such a way, dear Lord, that would be pleasing to you and bring glory and honor to you. Lord, I pray that these practical lessons of life will help us in our everyday Christian life. We pray in Jesus' name.